Let's pray to the Lord together this morning. Holy Father, we come gathered in the strong name of Jesus this morning to learn and feel and acknowledge the Lordship and the power of your name. And we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit would be among us to awaken our hearts, open our eyes, and transform us to become more pure and beautiful and obedient to your word. We love you today. We rejoice in the peace and the power that we have because you have made a way for us to enter into this holy space by the blood shed on the cross. And we pray that as we gather, you would be exalted in our midst. We love you, Jesus. We are seeking you earnestly this morning together. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Good morning. Welcome to Park Street. Brethren, we're grateful that you're with us this morning. We are this year following the Christian calendar, which means that we are in a season that's called Ordinary Time. After having followed the birth, the incarnation, the revelation of Jesus, his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension, we have spent the first half of our year kind of just focusing on the life of Christ. And now, in the second part of the year, we focus on the mission of the church. And it's perhaps unfortunate that the connotation we have with the word ordinary makes us perhaps think like boring or plain, because that's not the intention at all. For example, this morning was a typical balloon fest Sunday morning, right? It was ordinary in the sense that this kind of morning happens every year around this time. And yet when I looked up from my office this morning, what was it? Amazing, gorgeous, beautiful, right? I think every balloon that came that hadn't yet got to launched this morning between 6:30 and 7:30 a.m. And so I was distracted from my sermon just by like looking out the window. So if nothing makes sense, blame ordinary time this morning. We're in a sermon series about resilience. Because if we are to complete this great commission that Christ has put on us to go into the world and make disciples of all nations, one of the things that the church is going to have to learn to be and continue to be is resilient. Last week we talked about the idea of practicing being uncomfortable as a means to build resilience. This week we're going to talk about the importance of community to support us as we pursue resilience. The series is called Strong in the Lord. Some of you who know scripture well know that this is a reference to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, which says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So we wanted to do a series of sermons focusing on times in scriptures where men and women of faith demonstrated great resilience. And obviously, The reference of Ephesians chapter 6 brings to mind battle and conflict and armor. And yet, just indulge me for a moment. When I was thinking of doing a sermon series on Strong in the Lord, and I was kind of like looking at other series and sermons that pastors have given, it might not surprise you to find that most, if not all, of the imagery was very high into conflict and violence. Is that surprising? Again, recognizing that the passage we just read has to do with spiritual armor. But so I understand that there's conflict in the metaphor, but it seems like some preachers take it as an opportunity to do what I call Christian machismo. You know what I'm talking about? Just that, like, again, recognizing that conflict and spiritual warfare is a metaphor in Scripture. But at the same time, it seems like sometimes that we kind of take these opportunities to act as if we are Tim the Tool Man Taylor after just watching the movie Braveheart. Just like, we are going to decapitate secularism. Like, it's like, okay. And so, kind of searching scriptures for a different metaphor, saying, no, we're called to be strong in the Lord. We're called to be resilient. And yes, and spiritual battle is certainly a part of this, but is there another metaphor other than like just another Christian male getting up and beating his chest and saying, you know, we're gonna fight to take back this or that or the other. And we find God has provided, not only in scripture, but in his creation, this beautiful metaphor of redwood trees that are the tallest and most impressive trees that are resilient, that stand the test of time. And these are just enormous trees. We talked last week a little bit about the scope and size of these, which again, it's just hard to imagine, but here's a little infographic of, so typical apple trees are like 30 feet tall. The tallest building in Ashland County, anyone know what it is? The Ashland, it's the, okay, well, it's on the screen. The AU library, 100 and, what does it say, 30 feet tall. That's what Google told me. Statue of Liberty, 305 feet tall, but coastal redwoods routinely grow up to 350 feet in size. So just absolutely gargantuan trees that last for hundreds and sometimes thousands of years. They're an image for us to hold on to of what does it look like for us to be strong in the Lord? What does it look like for us to be planted by streams of living water? What does it look like for us to bear fruit in and out of season? Today, we're gonna be looking at three different passages from Scripture. And they take place many years and very far away from one another. And yet this theme emerges throughout all these texts of how important it is if we are called to be faithful to the Lord, recognizing that oftentimes that call comes with a community that will support us as we pursue the things of God. Exodus 17 will be our first passage this morning. So, if you got your Bibles, let's turn together to Exodus 17. We're going to be in verses 8 through 13. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." And so Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites with the sword. Now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 7. This is after David has become king of all of Israel. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. And they summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." And finally, we're going to turn now to Mark chapter 2. So Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by the four of them. Since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So, we've talked for 2 weeks about the enormous height of these amazing coastal redwood trees. How far down do the roots of the coastal redwood grow? Deeper than 3 feet. 1,000 feet. Bill was closer. The answer is 6 feet, which seems very shallow to support a tree that will grow 350 feet in the air. But the secret of the coastal redwood is, even though its root system grows very shallow, it spreads out, and what it does is it intertwines with all the roots of the trees around it. So that when you attempt to knock down one redwood tree, you're attempting to pull it up and actually knock down the entire forest. A really amazing book that has come out recently is a book by an ecologist named Peter Wohlleben, and the book is titled The Hidden Life of Trees, in which he talks about how trees are way more complex than perhaps we first understood, and they share a network of nutrients and, in fact, information. And there's a growing ecological field that's arguing that trees actually hold a kind of consciousness, not the way that we do, but that there's something that they're doing that is beyond the simple reflexivity that we sometimes see in other parts of nature. Let me read a quote from that book, The Hidden Life of Trees. "But the most astonishing thing about trees is how social they are. The trees in the forest care for each other, sometimes even going so far as to nourish the stump of a felled tree for centuries after it was cut down by feeding it sugars and other nutrients and so keeping it alive. Only some stumps are so nourished. Perhaps they are the parents of the trees that make up the forest today. A tree's most important means of staying connected to other trees is a wood wide web." I feel like scientists, stay in your lane, you know? This is okay. "Of soil fungi that connects vegetation in an intimate network that allows the sharing of an enormous amount of information and good. Scientific research aimed at understanding this astonishing astonishing abilities and partnership between fungi and plant has only just begun. The reason trees share food and communicate is that they need each other. It takes a forest to create a microclimate suitable for tree growth and sustenance." As we are learning more and more about creation and how interconnected it is and how social something as simple as trees can be, it might not surprise you that we are learning the same kinds of things about humanity. Not that these are new discoveries or things that haven't been passed down of wisdom throughout generations, but as we continue to grow in the field of social sciences, we are recognizing that we can actually measure the impact of community as opposed to simply allowing it to be anecdotal. In his book, Happier No Matter What, psychologist Tel Ben-Shahar collects research from the last several decades, and he claims that based on a lot of studies that he has synthesized, the best predictor of physical health and personal happiness, so think about those two categories, the best predictor of personal health and happiness is having close supportive relationships. The best predictor of loneliness, which the current Surgeon General of the United States says is an epidemic in the United States of America. The best predictor of loneliness is this. You have more interactions with people online than you do in person. So whenever you encounter a troll online, rest assured they're a very lonely person. That's true. And what we find that is being echoed throughout study after study is something that Scripture has been teaching us for generations, which is the more quality relationships you have, the greater your emotional resilience. Or put it this way, you're only as strong as your closest friends. I want us to reflect on the three stories that we touched on this morning in Scripture, separated by hundreds of years. And I want us to prayerfully reflect this morning as we are called onto mission to communicate the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to make disciples. I want us to ask ourselves these three questions, because you are not called to save the earth on your own. Amen. You are called to participate in a family of faith that owes its allegiance to Jesus Christ and announces his coming kingdom. Here's the first question I want you to ask yourself. Do you have friends that will support you when you're weary? Do you have friends who will support you when you're weary? We read the story of Moses holding up the staff of God on a hill above the battle of the Amalekites and the Israelites. And one of the things that you notice if you read Exodus from the beginning is that chapter 17 of the book of Exodus is still very early on in their post-captivity from Egypt. Okay? So the first 12 chapters, 13 chapters of the book are Moses' famous call and his showdown with Pharaoh and the extraction of God's people from oppression. Chapter 14, the Israelites cross the Red Sea. Chapter 15, Moses and Miriam sing their songs of praise to God, their deliverer. Chapter 16, we just got into the wilderness and the Israelites are complaining already. So God sends the quail and the manna, right? If you're wondering how long in the road trip before they start saying, how long do we get there? One chapter is the biblical answer. And then chapter 17, they're just early in their journey. They haven't really made a lot of headway yet. And they come across this army of the Amalekites that wants to destroy them very early on in their story. And Moses goes up to this hill, famously we read, and extends his hands, but he gets tired. Everyone just hold your hands up for the rest of the sermon and see how many of you start drooping. And then we'll put a staff of the Lord in your hands. And it holds the Shekinah glory, so the weight of that thing must be significant. Moses gets weary. He gets tired. And yet it doesn't take long for the people to recognize that there's a direct correlation between how high his hands are and how well the battle's going. Sometimes leadership can feel very lonely. Sometimes living life can feel very lonely. And you might be at the very beginning of something God's calling you to when you run into opposition, when you run into difficulty. Do you have friends who will support you when you get weary? Moses had Aaron and Hur that came and supported him, literally, physically, emotionally. They were there to make sure that this leader wasn't trying to lead by himself, but he had a community supporting him. Do you have friends who will support you when you're weary? Here's the second question. Do you have friends who will honor you when you are vulnerable? Do you have friends who will honor you when you are vulnerable? Now again, the story of Mephibosheth that happens in 2 Samuel happens pretty early in David's kingship career. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David becomes the king of Israel. The first thing he does as king, famously in chapter 6, is he has the Ark of the Covenant returned to Jerusalem. In chapters 7 through 8, God establishes a covenant with David, and they recount David's victories, his military victories. And then in chapter 9, I'm going to argue that this is the high mark of David's whole kingship, was him looking around and saying, I'm now king, but he's lamenting not only the death of Saul, but of his best friend in the world, Jonathan. And in the stories previous to chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, there's a lot of bloodshed for those who are still living relatives of Saul. When a new king comes into power in the ancient world, as a regular practice to kill everyone related to the old king to make sure that there isn't a potential for civil war. And so people trying to look out for David, so they claim, they're trying to help David out, they go and they slaughter a lot of the descendants of Saul. David's not happy about that. He has all these people put to death for their part of trying to help. And after he gets established as king and gets the Ark of the Covenant back in Jerusalem, he says, is there anybody left? Is there anybody left from Saul's house? Because I loved Jonathan, and I wish I could show my appreciation to him. And there is. There's a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is lame in both feet. Scripture takes a lot of pains to tell us that. But we also know the story of how he became lame was not because it was a birth defect or anything like that. He was a healthy young toddler. And when the news of Jonathan's death reached their home, one of the servants of their house picked up Mephibosheth as a child and ran away because they were afraid that people would come and try to take their lives. And as she was running away, she dropped the child and both of his feet were broken and they never healed. Okay? So Mephibosheth is a son of Jonathan, King David's best friend. He's lame in both feet and he gets called to King David. Now, imagine you're Mephibosheth, right? Imagine that all you know from childhood is that your father was killed, your grandfather used to be king, and now you're lame in both feet, and oh, by the way, the new king wants to see you ASAP. Right? Incredibly intimidating. And yet what he comes and perhaps expects to hear is a death sentence. What he receives is honor. And David elevates him. He gives him all of his grandfather's land back. And he says, from now on, you're going to sit at my table. And when you sit at my table, people are not going to be able to see your deformity. You're going to sit at my right side at a seat of honor. And you are not going to be thought of as the former king's grandson who's lame in both feet. Now you're going to be Mephibosheth who dines at the table of the king. I wonder if there are times in our lives where we feel very vulnerable and very exposed. And do we have people that are going to come around us, love us, and support us even in those times? Just yesterday, we were at a friend's house for a birthday party, and my youngest son, Forrester, took it upon himself to take his pants off and pee in the middle of their lawn. He was not discreet. And I looked over and I thought, oh yeah, there he goes. And then there was no, I mean, A, he's a child. And then B, I was just like, well, everybody here loves us, you know? And so that's just like free weed killer. I don't know. I hope and pray that you have people in your life that even the most vulnerable things, you don't feel like you have to be embarrassed of. Even the most vulnerable things that you recognize that you're going to be loved and honored and esteemed. Do you have people in your life that will support you when you're weary? Do you have people in your life that will honor you when you're vulnerable? Here's the last questions. Do you have friends who will carry you to Jesus? Again, Mark chapter 2. Early in Jesus' career, right? So we've got a pattern. Early in the wilderness journey, early in the kingship of David, early in Jesus' ministry. It's almost as if the Lord wants to say to us, before you get too far down the road, I need you to know something. Community will be invaluable if you want to follow me for a long time. Early in Jesus' career. Now, it is Mark's gospel, so he shoves a lot into chapter 1. In chapter 1 of Mark, Jesus is baptized. He's tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He calls his first disciples. He exorcises a demon. He heals a whole village. He goes away to pray by himself, and then he heals a person born of leprosy. That's chapter 1. Mark's moving. But in chapter 2, we hear this story. So already in chapter 2, the crowds are getting so great. We know this story well, right? That this person paralyzed, his friends can't even get him to Jesus. So they do what seems to be pretty cumbersome and volatile. They climb up on the roof, they get him up on the roof, they dig a hole in the roof, they put him through. Do you have friends who will carry you to the feet of Jesus? There are gonna be so many times in this journey of a long obedience in the same direction, where we get weary, or we feel vulnerable, or maybe even that we're so broken we can't even imagine going to the Lord. And in every one of these stories, separated by hundreds of years, there's a theme that emerges again and again and again. It's a good thing that these people had friends. It's a good thing Moses had people to support him. It's a good thing Mephibosheth's dad had a friend named David. It's a good thing that this paralytic man had four friends who were willing to inconvenience a crowd and to make a scene so that they could get him in front of the Lord. How strong is your root system? It's below the surface, and we can't see it. But if you have a network of people who are supporting you in prayer, who are holding you accountable to the things of God, who are praying with you, studying scripture with you, encouraging you, serving others alongside you, then you're going to have a resilient faith that can resist the challenges and the temptations of the day. Okay, estimated time
from when Moses raised his arms at the Battle of Rephidim and the paralytic man is dropped through a roof to Jesus' feet. Estimated time between those two events, about 1,500 years, which is still 500 years younger than some redwood trees grow to be. I don't know about you, but I have seen plenty of people start out strong in the Lord, excited in faith, growing rapidly, and then all of a sudden the first hardship or the first obstacle or the first controversy comes, and all of a sudden they wither. And my heart, not only for you individually, but for this community, is that we would be a people who would be able to bear fruit that glorifies God in and out of season, not just when things are really great, but also in the lean years and in the hard years and in the difficult situations. And the things that are going to allow us to be that kind of community are A, God's grace, right? And B, a community that supports us when we're weary, that honors us when we're vulnerable, and that carries us to the feet of Jesus when we don't have the strength or ability to do so ourselves. Amen? Nate, that all sounds great. Thank you for that refreshing sermon. How do I find friends like that? Why don't you start being a friend like that? And then maybe your friends will treat you the same way. Let's pray to the Lord together this morning. Jesus, we give you all glory and power because you alone are the King of the universe and the Savior of the world. And this morning we gather with friends and family, recognizing that some of us are in seasons in which you are pouring out revelation and we feel like we are in the sunshine of your goodness and glory, and some of us are so dry and so weary, and we're navigating incredibly challenging situations and the years haven't been kind. We pray that all of us would be connected to the Holy Spirit, and all of us would support one another as we pursue your command to go into the world and make disciples. May those who are feeling dry be nourished by the support and love of those who are experiencing your grace. We pray that there would be a deep network of love and relationships that is fostered by you, that allow us to be faithful today and tomorrow and until you return to make all things new. We give you glory this morning, Jesus, because you are the vine and we want to stay connected to you. Come bless us with your presence and your grace. Fill us up to overflowing so that we may serve others in your name. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand together this morning and respond in worship. Let's sing the doxology together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Receive this benediction, we pray in Jesus' name, that you would have men and women that that God would put in your lives that would be a support to you when you're weary from the challenges of this life, who would receive your most vulnerable, broken pieces with honor, and who would consistently carry you to the feet of Jesus so that he can heal and restore you. May your life flourish with friendship, and may you be resilient because you do not have to do everything on your own. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.